Okay, Perek of Eliezer, Perek Mem Ches. We're in the middle. But I don't remember if I made this point last week, but I'll speak it out because it's an interesting point. Last week we were discussing the Ibn Ezra and Parshas Vayigash's question that if Yocheved was 130 years old when Moshe Rabbeinu was born, so why doesn't the Torah speak out that miracle? It's a greater miracle than Sarah giving birth at 90. But some, it's interesting. As far as I know, if you look in the entire Tanakh, in the entire Tanakh, it doesn't say the age of any woman at any point in her life, except for one woman, and it says her age twice, and that's Sarah. It says how old she was when Yitzchak was born, and how old she was when she died. 127 when she died, 90 when Yitzchak was born. I don't know why. I think maybe it's coming to teach you a lesson that you shouldn't ask a woman how old she is when she's really old. Maybe. Could be. But the point is that the Torah never speaks about the age of a woman. Sound that's just an interesting idea, an interesting point. It never explicitly speaks about it. It could be from Drush you could figure things out, but it doesn't explicitly speak. Fine. That's an interesting idea that could be is Nageyah we spoke about last week. But on to this week. Now, before we begin, I want to speak about. Right now we're going to speak about really when did the hardships of Mitzrayim start? The inui, the affliction, and the hard work, not just being slaves, but the hard work and the bitterness, when did that begin? So we're going to see over here that it's a machlekes, a few different sources. But the first source is not here in Pirkei Eliezer, it's in Seder Olam. In Seder Olam it says that it began when Miriam was born. Because it says in the Pasuk that the Egyptians made bitter the lives of the Jews. Vayimoru eschayehim. And the name Miriam is related to the word mar, which is bitter. So Chazal saw from that when Miriam was born, that's when the real hardships in Mitzrayim started. Vayimoru eschayehim, that began when Miriam was born. Okay? Now the question is, when was Miriam born? So, when we talk about Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, so when we talk about Moshe and Aaron, so the Torah in Parshas Va'era says explicitly, Moshe was 80 years old when he stood in front of Paro, and Aaron was 83 years old when he stood in front of Paro. So from that we see clear in the Torah already that Aaron was 3 years older than Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, what about Miriam? Where does Miriam fit in? It's interesting, I was just thinking about this last week. Nowhere in the entire Torah does it say that Miriam was older than Aaron. It doesn't say that anywhere. But Chazal said, we have a Kabbalah from Chazal that Miriam was older than Aaron. And Chazal tells us that Miriam was 3 years older than Aaron. Just like Aaron was 3 years older than Moshe, Miriam was 3 years older than Aaron. Interestingly, I found in one of the Dead Sea Scrolls, it's called the Testament of Amram, over there it says that Miriam was 10 years older than Aaron. But it also has this Miriam being older than Aaron. But Chazal tells us it was 3 years. Okay? So if Miriam was 3 years older than Aaron, and at the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim, Aaron was 83, so Miriam was 86. Right? So it comes out that if the hardships in Mitzrayim began when Miriam was born, so from when Miriam was born until Yetzias Mitzrayim, is 86 years. So from here, Seder Olam says that the hardships in Mitzrayim, the Inui and the Vayimoru Eschayehem, was 86 years from when Miriam was born until Yitzchak Mitzrayim. That's what it says in Seder Olam. Fine. Now we're going to read Pirkei Eliezer.
I think I asked you this question once before. I don't remember what the lesson was. It's confusing to me the actual nature of the slavery. Or how the Jews actually became what we know as slaves.
Yeah.
The rest of Mitzrayim, I understand that happened in Yosef's time. They sold themselves, but the Jews were free at that time. At what point did they become actual slaves?
So the Gemara really speaks about this. That it says in the pasuk. It says the Egyptians worked the Jews befarach. So what does it mean befarach? So the Gemara Masechta Sota discusses various explanations of the word befarach, and one of them is beperach, with a soft mouth. The Gemara says that originally Paro said to the Jews, you know, like, oh, come help us, we're trying to build these cities over here, you know, help us out a little bit. And then they helped them out, and then over the course of time, he sort of forgot that, like, you know, we were just helping you, and it sort of became like, you know, we're working for you. And then it became like, you own us. It was sort of a gradual thing, like, they became slaves like that. It wasn't like one day overnight, Paro said, oh, you're my slaves. No, it was more of a
gradual,
yeah, it was, you know, he was crafty in that. He didn't do it.
To trick Jews?
Huh?
To trick Jews like that?
He must have been very crafty.
Yeah, and who did they become slaves to? To Paro?
Paro to the Egyptians? I'm not sure exactly. I think it seems like to the Egyptians, because I believe it says in the Zohar.
That an Egyptian who I understand was already a slave.
Yeah.
How did they become free?
So I guess he freed the Egyptians and then he didn't free the Jews or something like that.
So he exchanged.
But it says, I think it says in the Zohar that by Kriyas Yamsuf, when the Jews had to cross the sea and the Egyptians were killed, so it says that there was a nace that each person was able to see his master dead. Wow. I think it's a Zohar that says that. I don't remember. Okay.
But from what you're saying, it sounds like Paro, he engineered this shift in the labor force.
Yeah.
That is, the Mitzris became free again and the Jews became enslaved.
That's what it seems, yeah. Okay. Now, the Medrash is going to speak about a very interesting story over here that you might have heard a little bit about, but it's not so famous. So we'll see what it says over here, and we'll see some other sources and see how it fits together. Rabbi Eliezer Aymer, Rabbi Eliezer says, Kol oisen ha-shonim shahayu Yisrael yeshem Mitzrayim, hayu yoishvin betach v'sha'anon. All those years that the Jews were sitting and living in Mitzrayim, they were dwelling there peacefully and in tranquility. Until Ad Sheba Yignoin Mibnei Vanav Shal Ephraim, until a person named Yignoin, who was one of the descendants of Ephraim, and the Radal says that in the Yalkut it says that his name is Gnoin, not Yignoin. And I found in the Pirshur Kech al Torah in at least three different places it says that his name was Goizan, not Yignoin or Gnoin or Goizan. And somebody pointed out to me, Choshev Talmud Chacham named Reb Chaim Doiv Lyman, he pointed out to me that if you look in Sefer Melachim, so one of the places that Sancheiriv exiled the Assyrian king exiled the 10 tribes was to a place called Nahar Goizan, the rivers of Goizan. So he asked me if that's related to this. I don't know, I haven't found any relation, but it's the same word. Akoponim, so the Jews were living in Mitzrayim peacefully until this guy Yignoin or Goinan or Goizan from the Shevet Ephraim got up, Hamar, and he said, Nigla Kodesh Baruch Hu Lohitz Yitzchem in Mitzrayim. Hashem appeared to me and he I had some sort of vision or whatever, and Hashem said, I'm going to take you out of Mitzrayim. So what happened? Bnei Ephraim Begeus Libam, the sons of Ephraim, in the haughtiness of their heart, because Bnei Ephraim were from the royal family, because Yosef was the king of Mitzrayim, so they're from the royal family, and they were gibor kerech b'malchama. They were strong warriors. What did they do? Amdu, they got up, and they took their wives and their sons and their daughters, and they left Mitzrayim. And the Egyptians chased after them, killed them. Shneimar, it says in the Pasuk in Tehillim, Masayim Elav Kulam Giborim Bnei Ephraim Neshkev V'Gomer. So there's a Pasuk in Tehillim that's Meramis to these Giborim from Bnei Ephraim that were killed. Now also, if you look in Divrei Yomim Aleph, Perek Zayin, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, when it's talking about the descendants of Ephraim, so over there it brings some sort of story that Bnei Ephraim went and they were killed by the Anshe Gas because they were trying to take their cattle, And then it says that Ephraim, the Zayd Ephraim himself, who was still alive apparently, he mourned them for a long time, and that's the story over there. And
you can understand a little more now about the fear of the Jews when they did leave Mitzrayim with Moshe, because here they have a tangible precedent with Shevet Binyamin.
Yeah, Shevet Ephraim. But they got creamed.
Yeah, that explains the fear of the Jews when they left with Moshe.
Oh,
Mitzrayim coming.
Oh,
I
so
mean, everything's playing out exactly like Shevet
Ephraim. Exactly. We'll speak about that in a moment. But that's what it says over here. In the Sukkim and Divrei Yomim, like I was mentioning about these Bnei Ephraim that were leaving, they were going somewhere that looked like they were trying to take the cattle of Bnei Gass. We'll explain in a moment who are Bnei Gass. And then they were killed, and Ephraim, their ancestor, mourned them. Yeah. So, first of all, over here, it says, and so Chazal understood that pasuk, those pasukim in Divrei Yomim, is referring to this story as well of the Bnei Ephraim that left Mitzrayim early. So the question is like this: all the Mefarshim discuss this over here. The Bais HaGadol asks this question, and the other Mefarshim ask it. They say over here in Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, it says who chased after the Bnei Ephraim and killed them? Rabbi Steiner.
The Egyptians,
right? But in this psukim over there, in Sefer Divrei Yomim, it says that they were killed by Anshe Gas, by the men of Gas. Now Gas, this is important to know, I think, the Plishtim, the Philistines, there were five main Philistine cities. Yeah? You know what the five main Philistine cities are? Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and Gas. So the people of Gas are Plishtim. So the pasuk over there in Divrei Yomim is saying the Plishtim came and killed these people of Ephraim. Right? Meaning, I don't have a map with me, but if you can imagine it, they went out of Egypt from, let's say, the northern part of Egypt, and then went like along the coast of the Mediterranean upwards, and that's where they encountered these Plishtim from Anshe Gass, and these Anshe Gass came and killed them.
They took the short route.
Right, which we're going to explain, we're going to talk about that in a moment. But that's what the Anshe Gass did. What? In middle of Perek Memchas. But it says over here in Perek Adav Elezer that it was Mitzrayim that killed them, not Anshe Gass. So how can we understand that the Pesukim and the Rem is talking about the same story over here?
Two places called Gass?
No. So the Bais HaGadol asks this question. He doesn't have an answer. He says an answer. I didn't exactly understand what he was saying. The Marzu says it's a machlokes, but it's hard to understand that it's a machlokes. And before Pesukim, it says that it was Anshe Gass. But the Radal says a tarets like this. If you look in the Pesukim in Parshas Noach, so it says in the Pesukim in Parshas Noach, Umitzrayim yolad es ludim es anumim es kasluchim es pasusim. One second, let me just read it to you. Umitzrayim yolad es ludim es anamim ves lavim ves naftim ves pasusim ves kasluchim asher yotzu misham plishtim ves kaftarim. Basically, the plishtim were descendants of Mitzrayim, the original person of Mitzrayim. So plishtim and Mitzrayim, it's like sort of like one nation. You could sometimes call them Anshik, but really, it was the plishtim that killed these people. And then I just called them Mitzrayim because these Mitzrayim were.
So the
plishtim were
from
the time.
It says
from the time, right?
It says
the plishtim. Right. So they're basically the terms are interchangeable. Okay, fine. Okay, so
the origins of the Mitzrayim.
Yeah. Yeah, I just read the pasuk.
Oh, you read it.
Who were the ones who came from Greece?
Yavan? What do you mean? Yefes? Bnei Yefes. No, the Plishtim were the sea people. Yeah. They came in and...
Ah, so this is different. These are not...
Some people... Yeah. Okay. So we're speaking about the Bnei Ephraim that left Mitzrayim early and they were killed out. The question is, why were they killed out? What did they do wrong? What was their einish? So if you look closely, what it says in Pirkei Avot, it says that they left Begeus Libam. Like they had some sort of haughtiness and they went. They followed this guy, Yignoin, who had some sort of nevuah that he's supposed to lead them out of Mitzrayim, and they went in their haughtiness and they went out, and that's where they were killed. That's what it seems like Pirkei Avot is saying. The Gemara, Maseches Sanhedrin, Daf Tzadik Beis Amud Beis, says that they made their own calculation of when Yetzias Mitzrayim is supposed to happen. We knew, like we discussed last week, Hashem told Avraham Avinu that they're going to be in a foreign land for 400 years, right? And we know that the Cheshbon goes from when Yitzchak was born. So 400 years from when Yitzchak was born is exactly when Yetzias Mitzrayim happened. But they Cheshboned it from the Bris Bin Apsarim, from when Hashem told this to Avraham Avinu. And like we said last week, that happened, according to Chazal, 30 years before Yitzchak was born. So they were 30 years off, so to speak. So according to that, they counted 400 years from when Hashem told Avraham Avinu that they're going to be enslaved for 400 years. 400 years later, they went out of Mitzrayim. But really, it was supposed to be 30 years after that. So they miscalculated when the Geula was supposed to happen. That's what the Gemara says.
Can I ask another question on the Lashon? Even if you forget that Mitzrayim, Pelishtim, it says that they ran after them, right?
Right.
From the Pashas to the story, they don't run after them, they came to them, the opposite, right? They came to us and then they killed them. Here it sounds like the Pelishtim running
after them.
Yeah.
The Mepharshim also speak about that point. But so the Gemara says that the reason why they were killed basically is because they mischeshbened when the Geula is supposed to happen. They thought it was supposed to be now, but really it's supposed to be in 30 years from now. We mentioned the Ramban in last week. We mentioned the Ramban in last week's shir, that the Ramban said that really these people were right. Really, these people were right. The Geula was supposed to happen 30 years earlier, but because the Jews in Mitzrayim were sinning, whatever, Hashem added an extra 30 years to the thing. It wasn't supposed to be 400 years. It was supposed to be 430 years from when Yitzchak was born. The Ramban is working with a different cheshbon than we're working with.
Did they try to convince the other Jews to come with him?
I haven't seen that anywhere. Other places also say this. Targum Yonason, in the beginning of Parshas Beshalach, it says in the pasuk of Parshas Beshalach, "Vayi Beshalach Paras Am V'loy Nacham Elikim V'hi Beshalach Paras Am V'loy Nacham Elikim Derech Eretz Plishtim Ki Karayvu." Hashem didn't bring them through the Derech Eretz Plishtim, the way of the land of Plishtim, because it was close. Wesmin Kikoravu, it's not clear, Wesmin it's close. So if it's closer, that would be a good way of doing it. So Mepharshim speak out, Targum Yonus over there, and other Mepharshim say that because what happened was that the Bnei Ephraim went that way. They went Derech Eretz Plishtim, and they got killed. So Hashem didn't want to take the Jews out of Mitzrayim that way. One of the explanations is because then they would see the bones of these dead Ephraim people that are left around, and they would get sort of scared and dissuaded from going out of Mitzrayim. They might turn back, so Hashem didn't want them to go through that, so they didn't do that. Gemara in Sanhedrin says that these bones of the people from Ephraim were the bones that Yechezkel brought back to life hundreds of years later. Also, the Targum over there in Divrei Yomim also says that was their chait. The chait was that they miscalculated when the Geula was supposed to happen. If you look in the Mechilta, which is a Medrash Halacha from Chazal, in the beginning of Parshas Beshalach, so the Mechilta says, it seems to say two things. It says in the Mechilta, the Bnei Ephraim were killed because they were over al Kates ve'al Shvua. They transgressed the Kates, which was supposed to be the end of the Geula, and they went out early, and on the Shvua. And they transgressed the Shvua. So what's this Shvua that we're talking about over here? So there's a few ways to understand this. The Radal over here on Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, as well as the Magen Avraham in his Pirsh Zayis Ranan on the Yalkut Shemaini, they say like this. There's a Gemara in Maseches Ksubis, a famous Gemara at the end of Maseches Ksubis, Kfir Aleph and Aleph, that says, Hishbat Yaschem Reis Rishalayim, it says it three times in Shir Shirim, that basically Hashem made three Shavuas between Klal Yisrael and Hashem, that basically they're not going to try to go out of the Golos early. The Golos is the Golos, and we make the Shavua that when Hashem wants to end the Golos, He's going to end the Golos. We're not going to try to circumvent Hashem's plans. Shavua Yidchuku is the Kate, so these type of things. So the Zayas Ranan and the Radal understand that when the Medrash says that Bnei Ephraim were killed because they were over lakates, v'ala shvua, it's talking about this shvua. Just like we have that, we have such a shvua with Hashem about our, in our Golos that we're in right now, so too when they were in Golos and Mitzrayim, they also made such a shvua. Which is an assumption that I haven't really seen elsewhere, but this is what the Mefarshim say. That they also made a shvua. So when the Medrash says that they were over lakates, v'ala shvua, it's talking about the same thing. That basically, because they decided to go out early, so that's why they were punished and they were killed out. And then I found that the Targum on Shir Shirim also says this pshat in the Psukim over there, that it says that on the Shavua, it says that, and Bnei Ephraim that went out of Mitzrayim early, they were over on the Shavua and they were killed. So there's such a pshat. But Lamayisa, I don't necessarily like this explanation so much, because if you look at the Lashon of the Medrash, it says, over ala Kates ve'ala Shavua. They transgressed the Kates and the Shavua. It sounds like we're talking about two things. According to these people, to this explanation, one thing, the Kates and the Shavua. The Shavua was that you're not going to leave early. So, with Kates and on the Shavua. So
it's very confusing. This individual, I mean, couldn't, with being guiltless, couldn't he have felt that, okay, I just had this Nevuah.
Yeah.
Okay? It wasn't sent to me last year. It's sent to me right now. Okay? In other words, because the Nevuah occurred to him, couldn't he assume that now's the time? I was just sent
it could
Nevuah.
Be. It could be.
It could be
that was his mistake. He thought that it was supposed to be now, and was it?
I mean, who was to tell him that there was time added on?
It could also be. I was also bothered by this a little bit. It could also be that the guy was pushed a line, and everyone fell for it.
That's something else.
It doesn't. We don't say that this guy, this Yignoin person, was a Navi and he had a Nevuah and it was a real thing. It could be, yeah, the guy got up and said, "Oh, it's time for the Geula. Now we're gonna go out and we're gonna go fight the Goyim." Who said that? Maybe he's dumb. He made it up. I don't know. Okay, so what does it mean? Al Kates Al Shvua. These two things over here. What?
No, it's interesting. It's like apart from the rest of the people, it's like it's just them.
Right.
Questions here.
So the Marsha says like this. The Marsha Misachas Sanhedrin. He brings the Gemara. And the Pashas of the Gemara is that they were punished because they left early. And the Marshal says, I don't understand. Why should they be punished for leaving early? Like, why is that something that, like, you get killed for? Okay, fine. So they left early. They made a mistake. But to get killed because they left early? So the Marshal says, I don't understand. He says, it can't be that. That's Pshat in the Gemara. He says, this is Pshat in the Gemara. It says that we're talking about these people are Plishtim. Right? The people that they ended up fighting were Plishtim. It says in the Psukim in Divrei Yomim that they went to take their cattle. These people from Ephraim went to take their cattle. Why did they go take their cattle? So I saw in the Vilna Gaon in his Pirush Aderes Eliyahu on Divrei Yomim, he writes that when they left Mitzrayim, the Pashtim didn't take any provisions with them. They forgot to take food with them, or whatever. So when on their way out, they needed food, they got hungry, so they started fighting with these other people to take food from them. Right?
Why did they have to get cooled up? Why did they have to get punished and get killed
out? Oh.
I think terrible, they should have won. They're stronger than.
Look, so like this.
You heard what it says in Seder Adonis.
With the fight, the Muhammad's and whatever.
More policemen get killed than Bnei Ephraim.
Yeah. But like, listen to this. This is what the Marsha says. We find that Avram Avinu and Yitzchak Avinu made deals with the Plishtim that, you know, im taseh imon rok hashelo nega anucho, etc. Avram and Yitzchak made peace treaties with the Plishtim. We're not going to fight with you. You're not going to fight with us. Right? Now if these people went and attacked the Plishtim, they were transgressing the peace treaty, which was a shvua. So the Marsha says that was the shvua. That was why they got punished. So I want to say that that's what the mechilta means when it says al kates al shvua. It's talking about this shvua. That's one pshat. The other pshat I want to say is based on the Pirush Rekech in Parshas Vayechi. I think it's Vayechi. In Parshas Vayechi, it says that Bnei Ephraim went out, and because they didn't take the bones of Yosef with them, they got punished and they were killed.
But that was the
shvua. So I want to tell you, that was the shvua. The shvua was that they made a shvua that they're going to take out the bones of Yosef with them. Right?
That's exactly Bnei Ephraim.
Right?
First, Pshat, I have a question.
What?
Because it should have been forget also. The police will start off with the Yidden, they shouldn't get punished. But you see, in the times of the Shoftim, they started up the Jewish people and they still continued to exist. They didn't get all killed out. They even want some divorce.
So first of all, it could be there's a double standard. Second of all, it could be that the Shavuot was only for four generations. It could be that once these people from Ephraim were already mevatel the Shavuot, the deals, so then it doesn't exist anymore. Okay, there's terutzim. It's a different question, but fine. Al Kupanim, that's the discussion over here of this story of Bnei Ephraim that left early. Let's go back to what we're saying. Rabbi Eliezer is saying that all those years that the Klal Yisrael lived in Mitzrayim, it says Hayu Yoshev Betach v'Shanan, they were living there in peace and tranquility until this story of the Bnei Ephraim that left early. Yeah. Now, the Radal has an interesting idea of it. This is Pashim Shat, but the Radal says that it sounds like from this Medrash that the whole hardships of Mitzrayim, the Shiva, whatever, that only started after this story.
And it took right 30 years.
Right? One second. That whole thing started only after this story. Because it says, until then, they were Yeshim, Betach, Vashanan, etc. So,
why do you feel need to get expected?
Well, no, so I think they were slaves, but they didn't have the hardships, the extra inui and the bayimaru as chayem that came afterwards.
They're like the slaves in the south.
Could be. But so it sounds like, so the Radal says it sounds like from here that it only started after this story when Bnei Ephraim left. Now we mentioned earlier in the shir that according to Seder Olam, the Jews were afflicted. The Vayimaru Eschayim began when Miriam was born, which was 86 years before Yetzias Mitzrayim. Right. So over here, it would sound like it was only 30 years before Yetzias Mitzrayim, because we said that this story happened 30 years before Yetzias Mitzrayim. Now, Pirkei Avos doesn't say that this story happened 30 years before Yetzias Mitzrayim. That's a Gemara. That's other sources. Here, it doesn't say it. So it could be that Rabbi Eliezer over here in the Medrash, Pirkei Avos Eliezer, is saying that the hardships of Mitzrayim only happened for 30 years. It could be that that's what it's saying. But the Radal says no. He doesn't like that pshat. I don't see why he doesn't like that pshat so much, but he doesn't like that pshat because the next line, which we're going to read soon, says that the hardships of Mitzrayim was 83 years, 83 and a third years. But the lashon of the Medrash is going to be like, it was only 83 and a third years. As if to say, someone right before me said that it was longer, and I'm saying, no, it wasn't that much, it was only 83 and a third. That's going to be the lashon that we're going to see soon. So he says that this explanation about that it only started by the story of Bnei Ephraim, it has to be that this explanation held that the Shibud was more, the hardships was more than 83 and a third years. And therefore, and the next explanation in the Medrash is coming to say, no, it wasn't that much, it was only 83 and a third. So he wants to say, the Radal wants to say that the Pirkei Avos argues on the Gemara and says it wasn't 30 years before Yetzias Mitzrayim, it was more than 30 years before Yetzias Mitzrayim. That's what the Radal says. I'm not sure, I'm not so convinced with what the Radal is saying. It could be that the point is that Pirkei Avos over here held, Rabbi Eliezer in Pirkei Avos held that it was 30 years before Yetzias Mitzrayim. And this next thing that we're going to read soon, it's not going on what we just said, but it's going on, let's say, Seder Olam. Seder Olam said 86 years from when Miriam was born. And the next thing is going to say, no, not 86, it's only 83 and a third. It could be that that's really the pshat in it. Okay. So let's read this line. Rabbi Yana Yoimer, Rabbi Yana says, V'aloi lehevidu ha-mitzvim es Yisrael elo sho'achas mi'em yishal kodesh bo'ohu. Did the Egyptians not work the Jews only 1 hour of the day of Hashem? Meaning, it's not as much as you said. The Shibud wasn't, the hardships in Mitzrayim wasn't as much as you said. It was only 1 hour of a day of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is Shmoinim V'Shalosh Shanim U'Shlish Shana, which is only 83 and a third years. Like we said before, that it sounds like he's arguing with someone who's saying that it's more than 83 and a third. What's this Cheshbon over here? We said it was only 1 hour of a day of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is 83 and a third years. How do you get to that cheshbon? So we know there's a famous idea that a thousand human years, let's call it, is 1 day for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? So the way the Medrash is understanding it, when we say 1,000 years by us is 1 day of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it means 1 day as opposed to like day and night. So it's only 12 hours by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? So if you take 1,000 years divided by 12 hours, so you get 83 and a third. 83 and a third years is 1 hour of a day of a Kaddish Baruch Hu, and that's what the Medrash is saying, that the Shibud of the hardships of Mitzrayim was 83 and a third years. Okay. Now here comes the interesting part. It says in the Yalkut Shemayni, the Yalkut Shemayni in the Parshas Shmois brings this down. I think it's in Parshas Shmois, maybe in Parshas Va'era, but where is it? It's in the Remez Kuf Samech Dal and Kuf Samech Hay. In the Yalkut Shemayni, it brings down this Pirkei Dablazim with what Rabbi says, the whole thing, even the part that I didn't read yet. And it says over there a little bit slightly different. Over there it says that the Egyptians only worked the Jews 1 hour of a day of a Kaddish Baruch Hu, which is 86 years. A different gersa than what we have in Rabbi Yanai. Rabbi Yanai by us says 83 and a third years. Over there in Yalkut Shemayni, he's quoted as saying 86 years. Now, it happens to be that 86 years fits very well with what we said before, that Seder Olam understood that the hardships in Mitzrayim began when Miriam was born, which is 86 years before Yitzhak Mitzrayim. That works out good. But that's not what Rabbi Yanai said. Rabbi Yanai said 83 and a third. And he said an hour of a day of a Kaddish Baruch, which we showed that cheshbon comes out to 83 and a third. So how does 86 fit? So the Zayis, the Mogen of Rome, in his Pirush on Yalkut Shemayni, Zayis Ranan, he points out this question. He says, it's a mistake. The Gersa says 86, but it's supposed to be 83 and a third. Otherwise, how does it work out? 86 works very well with Seder Olam, but that's not what we're quoting. We're saying Rabbi Yanai in Pirkei Dablazer. Then the Mogen Avraham brings a very interesting cheshbon in the name of the Arizal. And he basically says that there is a way that you can make a cheshbon that an hour of a day of a Kaddish Baruch Hu comes out to 86 years. How? Like this. Our cheshbon was based on just a very simple cheshbon, taking 1,000 years, dividing it into 12 hours, and one of those is 83 and a third, and that's 83 and a third years. The Zayis Ranan says, in the name of the Arizal, we're missing something in our cheshbon. We're only cheshboning regular years. Regular years, that each year is 12 months. However, we know that sometimes you have to add an extra month to the year. But that wasn't part of our cheshbon. We just say, I'm 1,000 years. We didn't include the extra months that weren't part of the cheshbon. So he wants to say that you have to add in to this cheshbon of 1,000 years also the extra months that you add to the calendar. So how are you going to figure that out? So he has a whole cheshbon, which I wrote down on a piece of paper somewhere here. Now, we discussed in Perek Ches, when we were talking about Ibur Hashana, exactly how to determine when to add an extra month to the year. We said that basically there's 19-year cycles, and in the 19-year cycles, 7 of those 19 years are supposed to have extra months. So make an easy cheshbon like this. Of 1,000 divided by 19 is going to be 52, basically, a little bit over 52. So 52 cycles of Ibrayors. Yeah, 52 cycles of 19 years. Yeah, and we said that in each cycle, in Perek Ches we discussed this, that in each cycle, there's 7 years that are Ibrayor and the rest are not. So 52 cycles times 7 years that are going to be Ibrayors comes out to 368 months that are supposed to be added in 1,000 years. Now, 368 months, if you want to put it, let's say, in terms of years, is 30 years and 8 months. Make a cheshbon. 368 divided by 12 is 30 and 2/3, which is 30 years and 8 months. So you have to add to the 1,000 years 30 years and 8 months. So if you have 1,030 and 2/3, let's say, divide that by 12, basically you get, right, because we're trying to get an hour of that, so we're getting dividing it by 12. Basically, you get 85.8888888888, which is basic, which the Arizal says is 86 years minus 40 days. So it basically comes out to 86 years if you cheshbon in also the Ibrayors. So he says that you can have the geirus over there in the Yalkut Shemayinah, it works out, and you can have our geirus also, it works out. The question is, are you including the extra month that you add in the calendar, or are you not including it? That's a very, very geshmak of pshat over there. Fine, let's read weiter. The geirus over here is a little bit needs fixing up, so I'm going to read it with the way the Radal has it. Shalai shanim vishlish, 3 1/3 years, ad shalai nolad Moshe, before Moshe Rabbeinu was born, omru hachartumim lefaroi, the necromancers said to Paro, osid nadi hivoled hu yotzi yisrael mimitzrayim, there's a child is going to be born and he's going to take the Jews out of Mitzrayim. So now Paro's in a predicament here. How is he going to make sure that this doesn't happen? He thought and he came out in his heart that this is what you should do. Throw all the male children that are born into the river. And this one that's going to be the savior, he'll be thrown in with them. Shneamar says in the pasuk, "Kol abein hayiloid, any son that will be born, hayayir atashichuhu, he should be sent into the river." V'nimtza hadavar batal, and then you'll find that this whole thing will be batal, it'll be nullified because there won't be any savior for the Jews because they'll be thrown into the river, he'll get killed. So the Medrash is following again the gears of the Radal. Shalai shanim v'shlish shana hishlichum ad shenelad Moshe. For 3 1/3 years, they were sending Jewish boys into the river until Moshe Rabbeinu was born. When once Moshe Rabbeinu was born, Amar loy hinei nolad, the necromancers told Paro, he's already born. But he's hidden from our eyes. We don't know where he is. So now there's no point in throwing the kids into the river anymore because the guy's already born. He already escaped. On the other hand, the Paro says, since he's born, from now on, don't send the boys into the river. Rather, give upon them a heavy yoke upon them in order to embitter the lives of their fathers. I'm not sure why it's saying to embitter the lives of the fathers. I'm not sure what he's gaining with that exactly.
I don't know if it fits exactly here. I think he might fit because they're trying to get him away from their wife, turning their life like miserable. They wouldn't have.
No, but if the kid is already born.
No, before.
No, not we're saying now that he's already born, so stop sending them into the river because there's no point, and rather just make the lives of their fathers embitter. Like, what's the point of making the lives of the fathers embitter? The kid's already born, so what are you trying to do to the fathers exactly?
It's just to break them so that they won't have the will to go.
Yeah, that's what it is, you think? Could be. Like, even though this guy's the savior, but they won't be interested in going because they'll be so.
He's not mentioning anything about why they should be thrown in the water. Like,
no, he said before because there's this kid is going to be born that's going to save them. So he said, so throw everyone in the water, and then this kid won't be born.
Why
dafka in the water? You're saying?
Yeah, that's what I'm asking.
Ah, that's what I'm asking. Because the Gemara, I believe. Says that Hashem said that he's not going to bring a mabul to the olam again. So he wasn't scared that Hashem is going to punish him with water. So he said it's
dafka. I
think the Gemara says it.
From.
Yeah.
Different chapter says
they saw that his downfall is going to come through water, and they thought it meant that he's going to be killed in the water, but they didn't realize it was because of the where he hit the rock.
The problem with the cellar was not that waters.
Right. All right. Kol tov. No, he has to go. He said. For Shlomo.
Thank you so much. Please learn in the schools of Chanabas Saragito.
Chanabas Saragito. The schools, her, she should have her four shlema. The schools is.
It sounds like the Mitzris had some kind of a notion of Mina connected Mina.
Right. Okay. Could be.
So they had gods, you know,
Right.
The god of the river. Okay? If we have the god of the river
on our side,
this Lysa for us and kill the children and everything, we don't have to worry about the god of the river being manipulated by the big god.
Right.
Okay? And causing us any trouble.
I know. Tom, an interesting cheshbon that I thought of over here. It comes out some very interesting things over here. How long before Moshe Rabbeinu was born did they start this gzera to send all the kids into the river?
You said 3 years,
no? 3 1/3 years. Yeah. By the way, when we said 83 1/3 years, so we're saying that's Moshe Rabbeinu was 80 years old by Yetzias Mitzrayim, so 83 1/3 years means a third, 3 1/3 years before Moshe Rabbeinu was born is when the Shibud started. Okay, whatever. Because 3 1/3 years before Moshe Rabbeinu was born, that's when this gzer started of sending the kids into the river, throwing the kids into the river. Yeah. Now, let's think about when was Aaron HaKohen born. So we said before that Aaron was 83 in the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim and Moshe was 80. So Aaron was 3 years older than Moshe Rabbeinu. Yeah? Now, let's be a little bit more exact. Moshe Rabbeinu was born in Zion Adar. Yeah? Aaron was born, Pashtus, Aaron HaKohen was born, the Gemara says that Moshe Rabbeinu died on Zion Adar and was born on Zion Adar. Because the Kodesh Baruch Hu is Memala Shneisem Shal Tzadikim Miyoyim El Yoyim. Kodesh Baruch Hu fills up the years of Tzadikim from even from the day. So Moshe Rabbeinu died on his 120th birthday. So in the Pesukim it says in Parshas Masay that Aaron HaKohen died on the first day of the fifth month, which Pashtus means he died in Rosh Chodesh Av. The Ralbag wants to learn that it means Rosh Chodesh Shvat, which is a big Chodesh, because usually when the Pesukim counts months, especially from after Pashas Bay, it's counting months from Nisan, not from Tishrei. But that's the Rabbag. We go with Pashtus, it's saying that Aaron was died on Rosh Chodesh Av. Many of the Farshim, including the Marshal, the Chassam Sefer, the Tesus Yom Kippurim, which is the Maram Chaviv, they all say that Aaron HaKohen died on Rosh Chodesh Av, and he was also born on Rosh Chodesh Av. So it comes out that Aaron HaKohen was basically 3 1/2, a little bit more than 3 1/2 years older than Moshe Rabbeinu. Now this gzera happened 3 1/3 years before Moshe Rabbeinu was born. Moshe Rabbeinu was born in Zion Adar. So 3 years and a third year. A third of a year is 4 months. So 4 months is going to come out to 3 years before Moshe Rabbeinu was born on Zion Kislev, right? Kislev, Tevis, Shvat, Adar is 4 months, which is a third of a year. So on Zion Kislev, 3 years before Moshe Rabbeinu was born, that's when the gzera of throwing the baby boys into the river started. Yeah? So that means that if it started on Zayin Kislev, and Chara Aaron was born on Rosh Chodesh Av, so Aaron was of Elul, Tishrei, Cheshen, Kislev. Aaron was already 5 months old when this story happened that they should start throwing the boys into the river. That's the Pashtus. Yeah? That's what it comes out from Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer. Aaron was 5 months old. Now, the Radal over here brings another Medrash, and he brings this Medrash as if it works together with the Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer. But the way I understand it, there's something missing over here. It seems like there's a Machloikas. Another Medrash, it's in the Sefer called Devar Hayamim Shel Moshe. It's also brought down in Sefer Yashar. It's also brought down in the Yalkut Shemayni. It's also brought in Sefer HaAruch. All these places it says, why is Aaron HaKohen called Aaron? It says, Aaron, Aharon, is a Lashon, comes from the Lashon Heroyon, pregnant, pregnancy. Because when Aaron's mother was pregnant with him, that's when the gzera of sending all the male boys into the river began. That's what the Medrash says. Now, that doesn't make sense according to what we're saying. Because according to what we're saying, Aaron was already 5 months old when the gzera started. Yet this Medrash is saying that the gzera started when she was already still pregnant with Aaron. So how does that work out?
The actual gzera was that any children born from this time on, correct?
Right.
Okay, so one way Aaron misses it, and the other way he should have been
right. So I would say either you have to say that there's a machlekes between these midrashim, Now, our Medrash holds that the Gezeirah started 3 1/3 years before, and Aaron was already born. And the other Medrash held, no, it was more than 3 1/3 years before, and Aaron wasn't born yet. Either you have to say like that, or you could say, and maybe this is more correct, the Chazon Ish in Maseches Rosh Hashanah says that you don't say this klal that the Gemara says of a Kodesh Baruch Hu of a Malach Shem Shal Tzadikim Miyayim Liyayim. You don't say that on your own. If the Gemara says that a certain person he died in the full years instead of partial years, so fine, the Gemara says it about him. It says it about Moshe Rabbeinu. But if the Gemara doesn't say it about somebody, you can't make it up on your own that, oh, this person also died on was born on the day that he died. You can't make it up on your own. It happens to be that the Chazon Ish over there is talking about Aaron. And he says that Aaron wasn't born on the day that he died. He has a whole other cheshbon. I don't understand his cheshbon, but he wants to say that Aaron was born in Tammuz. That doesn't really help us. But I want to say that it could be that Aaron born. I don't know. He has a whole cheshbon. You could look at it and try to figure out what he's saying. But I want to say that Aaron was born sometime between Kislev and Adar, and then it'll come out very good that if the Gzer started on Zion Kislev and Aaron was born after that. So then it comes out very good that Aaron was, what's it called? That Aaron was not yet born when the Gezeirah started, and he's still only 3 years older than Moshe Rabbeinu. And it's still called, and the Gezeirah started 3 1/3 years before, and Aaron, and she was still pregnant with Aaron. That's what I would say. The other point is that the Radal says, the way the Radal understands it, he says, well, according to what we're saying, that the Gezeirah started before Aaron was born, and especially if I'm saying it also, so Aaron, the Gezeirah started before Aaron was born, so how did Aaron survive?
Right, I mean, the Torah spends a lot of time speaking about how Moshe was saved.
Right, so how is Aaron saved? So we know the Midrashim, the Gemara in Saita, and Shmeis Rabbah, the Midrashim speak about how the women used to go out under the apple tree and give birth, and then the kids would grow hair and cover them, and it would look like trees, and they would go on the ground, would swallow them up, and they would be hidden under the ground, all kinds of interesting midrashim. So the Radal says that's what happened to Aaron also. Aaron was one of those kids that survived through this miraculous way. Okay. What?
Why wouldn't they assume that Moshe would make it that way also?
I don't know. No, because by Moshe, the Pesukim says, he said, why did she have to send him out in the... Here, I don't know. Why did she have to put him out in the river? She could have just assumed that the same thing that happened to Aaron was going to happen to Moshe. I don't know. Okay, whatever. Maybe I have an answer. Because Moshe was born early, so he was in the house. He grew up with them for a little bit. And then afterwards, she couldn't hide him anymore after 3 months. Okay. Fine, let's go weiter. Rabbi Nisano says, Ro avaysav shal Moshe, Torah shal Moshe kemalach leikim. We're talking about when Moshe Rabbeinu was born. So when Moshe Rabbeinu was born, it says avaysav, his forefathers. The Radal says that it comes to include, you know, his father and his grandfather, like the whole family. Okay, they saw that Moshe Rabbeinu had the Torah of Moshe, the form of Moshe, looked like the form of a malach. He looked like a malach when he was born. And they gave him a bris when he was 8 days old. The Radal points out that in the Avos Rabbi Nosson, it says that Moshe Rabbeinu was born mohol. He was born with a bris. So if he was born bris, so then how could they give him a bris when he was 8 days old? Okay, so it could be, so he says that it must be talking about hatofas dam bris. You make a little prick and draw some blood, and that's like the same thing. Rabbi Shimon Omer, Rabbi Shimon says, I skipped one. V'karu shma Yekusiel. And they called, his name was Yekusiel. The Pirush V'loy Oid Ella from, what's his name, Rabbi Yomi Izmir, says that they called him Yekusiel because they saw that he looked like a malach, so they gave him a name that's similar to the name of Malachim. The names of Malachim usually end with an Aleph Lamed or a Vav Nun. So here they called him a Resh Vav Nun. So here they call him Yekusiel, which sounds like the name of a malach. Rabbi Shimon says, no, Toiv Karuloisai. They didn't call him Yekusiel, that wasn't his name. His name was Toiv, not Yekusiel. She'amar, because it says in the Pasuk, V'tera Oisai ki Toiv hu. It says after he was born, about his mother, that she saw him, She saw ki toivu, that he was toiv, that he was good. So Rabbi Shimon is understanding that it doesn't literally mean that he was good, but it means that his name was good. Radal points out that we have a precedent in Tanakh that one of the people, one of the characters in Megillus Rus, the one who didn't want to do, the one who didn't want to redeem Naomi's field, his name was Tov. That's a medrash, that his name was Tov. Or Pliny, the Pesukim don't refer to his name, it just says Pliny. But the Chazal tells us that his name was Tov. We're on the topic over here of the names of Moshe Rabbeinu. So the Medrash in this week's Parsha, in the beginning of Vayikra Rabbah, says that Moshe Rabbeinu had 10 names. Moshe Rabbeinu had 10 names. His name was, in Vayikra Rabbah, Parsha Aleph, Simon Gimel, says his names was Yered, Avigdor, Chever, Avi Seichoi, Yikusiel, Avi Zanoyach. And then it says Tuvia, and brings this pasuk of Kitoivu, so it's a little bit machlik, as you say that pasuk saying his name is Tuvia or Toiv. Shmaya, Ben Nesano HaSoifer, and Moshe. So these are the 10 names of Moshe Rabbeinu in the Medrash Vayikra Rabbah. But the Medrash says that what was the name that he was called? The Medrash says that different people called him different names. His mother called him this, Hashem called him this, his father called him this, his grandfather called him this. What was the name that he's called by in the Torah? It's called Moshe. That was the name that was given to him by Basya or Bisya. Why? So the Medrash says, the name of Moshe Rabbeinu is only established in the Torah, the name that was given to him by Basya. Why? Because that is the schar of someone who was Goymel Chasodim. She did kindness towards Moshe Rabbeinu, she helped him out, whatever, she raised him. So since she raised him and she did kindness towards him, so Hashem gave her a special reward that the name that she gave the kid, that's going to be the name that's going to be Kavua L'Dayrus. One of the questions is, how did the pasuk says that she called him Moshe Kimina Mayim Mishisihu, because he was drawn from the water. One of the questions is, if we're talking about Basya giving him the name Moshe, so how did she know Lashon HaKodesh? We said the Paro doesn't speak Lashon HaKodesh. The Gemara in Saitan says the Paro didn't speak Lashon HaKodesh. So Basya spoke Lashon HaKodesh. Well, where do we see this? So Mepharshim speak about this. In my book I also speak about this in Appendix B. A lot of different Mepharshim about this idea. But interestingly, the Abar Benel over there in Parsha Shmois says that it's not talking about Basya, it's talking about his mother. His mother called him Moshe because he was drawn from the water by Basya. Okay, so that doesn't really work with this medrash. We just said that it was Basya that called him that.
In your book, you say that the language they spoke was similar to Lashon HaKodesh,
eh? Yeah. Maybe. There's a few. That's one of the Mahalchim, yeah. Okay, the topic of the names of Moshe Rabbeinu. Fine, let's go weiter. She hid Moshe Rabbeinu, the mother, hid Moshe Rabbeinu in her house under the ground for 3 months. She hid him for 3 months. Gemara says that he was born early and the Mitzrayim were cheshbening when he was supposed to be born. He was born 3 months early, so that's how she was able to hide him. Or the Gemara says that she separated from her husband and then she remarried him. And Mitzrayim were cheshbening from the night that she remarried him. They were counting 9 months and expecting him to be born then. But really, she was 3 months pregnant from her previous marriage to Amram when she got remarried. So she was already. So he wasn't born early. He was born, let's say, on time, but early from the cheshbening from when she got remarried. After 3 months, she wasn't able to hide him anymore. So she put him in an ark, and she put him in. She sent him in the river. And the Medrash is going to say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes care of all the details and makes sure that When Yocheved sent Moshe Rabbeinu into the river, everything was already set up for his salvation to be saved. Everything is already foreseen in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and set up in a way that it's going to happen, that this is not going to be his demise. Why? Basir Bas Paro had these horrible afflictions. She wasn't able to bathe in hot water because she had these horrible afflictions. How do we know that she had these horrible afflictions and that's why she went to go bathe in the water? So the Bais HaGadol, the piece you have on the bottom over there, says that because it doesn't say after this whole story that she found the baby and she decided to take him home, it doesn't say afterwards that she went to bathe. It says she went to the river to go bathe, and then she found this kid and whatever and saved him, and then it doesn't say afterwards that she bathed. So she went there to go bathe, but why didn't she end up bathing? So we'll see in a moment that basically she got healed right when she picked up the baby, so there was no reason for her to go to the river anymore. The Radal also talks about the lashon is that she went lirchoitz al hayor. She went to bathe, let's say, on the river, but it doesn't say that she went to bathe in the river. So what does that mean, on the river? It's like a funny lashon. You don't go on the river. And okay, whatever. Some people could.
She has magical powers.
Some.
They had these platforms, royalty. Rich people had these platforms. They sit on them.
You're saying they on top of. That's what you want to say. I hear. The pier on the pier, you know.
But it was
on the boardwalk.
It was a platform.
I hear.
Like a tube.
The Radal has, he says that there's a similar lashon that says by Naaman in Sefer Melachim, and by Naaman he was going because he had Sarah, so she
had too. The same her name?
Could be. It says Negoim. Negoim sometimes means like Tsaras. I didn't say Tsaras, I said affliction, because Negoim could also just mean affliction.
Naaman has to be different. There it says lashon Tevila. It says in the Apostle like the Hebrew.
Tevil
means he has to go into the water
inside. Yeah,
it can't be here in the
shop. Okay, the Radal speaks about this, but okay, whatever. So she went to go bathe because she couldn't go into hot water, so she went to go bathe in the river. She went to go bathe in the river, and she saw a child crying. She sent forth her hand and she held him, and she was magically or miraculously healed. V'amra, and she said something very funny. It's a shtickle funny. She said, "Hanara zat tzadiku v'kiamta l'chaim." Oh, this kid must be a tzadik, so she kept him alive. That's a funny thing to say about a 3-month-old kid. Oh, he's a tzadik. I don't know. V'chol mekayin. Now the Medrash quotes a Mishnah in Maseches Sanhedrin. V'chol mekayin nevesh achas b'Yisrael k'ilu kiyem oil bole. Any person who keeps who helps continue one nefesh from Klal Yisrael is as if he saved the entire world. And anyone who destroys one nefesh from Klal Yisrael is as if he destroys an entire world. Therefore, the daughter of Paro was zeiche. She merited to cling to tachas kanfei Shechina, to join under the wing of the Shechina. The Gemara actually, the Gemara in Masechta Sotah says that she went down to bathe by the river in order to become a Geyaris. She was converting. The Turi Evin in Masechta Megillah says, how could you have conversion before Matan Torah? It doesn't make any sense. And you have to understand what exactly the Gemara means. Lirchot Megiluli Avia, that's what the Gemara says. She went to bathe, to cleanse herself from the Avodah Zarah of her father. And she was coming to become a Geyaris. First, it doesn't mean gayrus before Matan Torah, whatever that means. But she was joining. She was joining whatever it means to mean to join Klal Yisrael. She was joining it. Daughter of the king. Daughter of the king.
But I thought we were doing the Avodah Zarah also. So where did you get it away from?
So maybe Bnei Levi weren't, or maybe it wasn't the same type of Avodah Zarah. Maybe it's a good question.
Not as bad as that.
Maybe not as bad.
At what point was she healed? when she was reaching up.
I actually heard a theory about, once you asked the question, I heard a whole theory that somebody's writing a book about, that there were two types of Avodah Zarah, that the Jews were doing in Mitzrayim and the Mitzrayim were doing in Mitzrayim. And there was a fight over which Avodah Zarah really has more power. And then sort of Hashem came and said, neither of these Avodah Zarahs have power. That the Jews were worshipping some sort of Avodah Zarah that's associated with Yosef, and the Mitzrayim were worshipping a different type of Avodah Zarah. It's a whole thing, it's a very interesting thing, it works with a lot of different Chazals over here. But...
Batya, she was healed at what point?
What?
At what point was she healed?
At what point was Batya healed? When she picked up the kid.
When she picked up the kid, okay, she was healed.
Yeah.
Fine. So that's not so strange that she's saying that he must be a tzaddik.
Okay.
She just
was it being tzaddik? No.
She thought that he would he healed her.
Right, fine. But I'm just saying it's funny because he's a 3-month-old kid. So he's a kid. He can't even talk. And you're saying that he's a tzaddik. That's what I think. It's just it's funny. Maybe it means he's destined to be a tzaddik. Fine. So say he's destined. The pshat in she went tachas kanfei
Hashchina. This is the time when they had like child kings and child gods and stuff like that.
It's not. It could be. Yeah, she found some sort of significance.
Like you need responsible people to.
The Radha brings a chazal in Maseches Derech Eretz Zuta that it says over there that Batya was one of the people that entered Gan Eden alive. So that's another pshat. I mean, she went tachas kanfei Hashchina. She went into Olam Haba. Went to Gan Eden alive. Okay. And then it says, "If nikra bita shel makom," that Batya is called the daughter of Hashem, as the Mefarshim speak out, because Batya or Bisya is Bas, daughter of Ka Yud Hey Yud and then Hey, which is the name of Hashem. But what time is it? Okay, fine. So we'll stop over here. And thank you for coming. See you again next week.